Today's episode of the North Peace Roundtable podcast is brought to you by hand sanitizer and face masks.
And a limited supply of toilet paper.
Hashtag COVID-19.
Too soon? I think it's a little too soon. But thank you for... we're not really sponsored by that. Anyways, thank you for tuning in to episode 2 of the newly rebooted Roundtable podcast. I did see a meme about this whole thing that said, I was washing my hands and using toilet paper before it was trendy. But that's not why we're here, folks. If you tuned in last week, we've kind of rebooted this podcast to spend each week talking about some aspect or point of theology or doctrine, and then, you know, why it matters, what difference it makes in our lives. So last week, we talked about just what theology is, the difference that it makes in our lives, why it's important. And so let me introduce my two other co-hosts. We got Cam.
Good morning, everyone.
Hello, Cam.
Or good afternoon, depending on when you're listening.
Yeah, that's true. And then Corland.
Hello, hello.
I thought you were going to be like, yo, what up, dog, or something cool, but no.
Sorry, it's early. We're recording. We're recording early.
Oh, man.
It is early. I know when I woke up this morning, my wife was like, hey, are you excited to go talk about the Bible? And I'm like, just waking up. I'm like, no.
Not really.
But yes.
Why are we doing this? Yeah. Oh, man. So, yeah, Corlin, you just spoiled it. Spoiler alert. But episode 2, we want to talk about the Bible. And I guess if you want to... I don't know, give it a more theological word. We want to talk about God's revelation. How does God reveal himself to us? And so maybe I'll just start by throwing that out there before we get to actually, like, we want to focus on what the Bible is, why it's important, even maybe, like, how do you read it? And then what difference, like, because, you know, you talk to, I don't know statistically, but lots of Christians I talk to, it's like, yeah, man, the Bible's important. It's so good. And then I go like, well, do you read it? Well, not really. So to go like, okay, why should we be reading the Bible and kind of knowing what it says and what it means? So I guess to start, how does God reveal himself? Are there lots of ways?
Right, you're asking us.
Yeah right. They're
I'm
just
still
staring
running
at
on
me.
Dial up here. So.
What?
The Bible is full of ways that God reveals himself. And I was just sharing on the weekend in a session about my own life, having grown up in the church and having grown up being aware of the Bible and reading the Bible, that when I was... early 20s, the first time I felt God's revelation kind of come alive from Scripture is through a relationship with a friend. I was at a point where I felt like I had nothing to give, and I remember just an embrace by a buddy saying, you know, I'm glad you're here, you're valuable, and all of these feelings boiled up in that. It was for me the first time I'm like, wow, like, the way I saw God revealing himself in Scripture came alive for me through that way, and I just really believe that... you know, God put people in my life that helped revelation come to life. And that was just one example I was using.
Revelation, eh? I think that there, and I want to be really careful the way I convey this, because I think that it could be interpreted wrong or even just me say it wrong. But I think that we'd be foolish to confine God to the Bible in the sense that if we expect the Bible to be the only way, like, by reading the Bible specifically, the only way God can reveal himself to us, I think that's foolish, simply because he's the God of the universe and he has the power to reveal himself outside of the context of reading Scripture. Now, I don't mean that to say...
Burn him at the stake.
Yeah.
Just kidding. Well,
I don't mean that to say that, like, if he reveals himself, for example, in my testimony that I shared last week, I wasn't reading the Bible when God met me where I was at to say, like, hey, what are you doing? I love you. Even in Cam's example, he used relationship to do that. They are biblical things that he uses and things that we can see him use in the Bible to reveal himself to other people.
Yeah.
What I'm simply saying is that if you expect, you know, Indiana Jones Ark of the Covenant spirit every single time you open your Bible.
Wait,
you're going to be...
That doesn't happen for you guys?
You're going to be sorely disappointed, I think.
You need a different translation.
I was going to say, which kind of Bible are you reading?
But yeah, I think Revelation... I think that there also needs to be a heart posture by the reader themselves. Like, if you're not in a posture to actually surrender yourself to the Word or to God, then your heart's going to be hard enough that you're not going to see what God has to show you.
Yeah, and I think the Bible talks about, like you said, Cam, like, I mean, God reveals himself to people in just very strange ways in the Bible. And, you know, theologians would call kind of two ways, you know, general revelation and then special revelation. So general revelation would be like creation. Romans 1 talks about like, and I'll just read it so I don't butcher it. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God's shown it to them. And he's talking about unbelievers. For his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. So a way that God reveals himself to people is even in creation. Like, and what I mean by that is, like, you know, you go travel the world and you see creation and you see a sunrise, and there's something that wells up in you, right? Like, okay, someone must have created this. Like, what? This is just, so that's a way that God reveals himself. Some theologians talk about common grace, which is just God just giving grace to all, like the planet, because he's a good God, so it rains on your harvest.
You're born into a prosperous family.
Just God is just gracious, and so he just gives common grace, not just to believers, right? A lot of people think like, oh, once you're a believer, then no, like God, even Jesus, I think, said he causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. Like, it's not like God only sends rain for Christian farmers, like, it, you know, right?
Wait,
so that's
what?
So that's common grace. Even our conscience is a pointer to the fact that God exists, because people go like, why do we have this thing that tells us what's right and wrong, even in non-believers, people who don't follow Jesus? Like, you know, and so it's interesting, even an atheistic worldview would be like, oh, that just evolved from blah, 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 blah. But I think that's God revealing himself, that we know right from wrong. Those are all just kind of general ways, right? And then you get to special revelation, where God very uniquely, and like you can't attribute it to anything else except okay, this is God. Like, people can attribute the sunrise to all sorts of things, but you know, when a burning bush talks to you, it's like, oh, okay,
something's happening.
Something's happening.
What did you smoke?
Yeah, wasn't it that comedian? I think you've been burning some bush, Moses.
I like thinking about the scripture, in the sense we're blessed to have this completed work.
Totally.
And I was recently in a class where we were talking about the writer of Luke having, you know, referencing different pieces of scripture. And I think, how did God reveal himself to the folks, you know, who didn't have this complete work, who didn't yet have Paul's teachings? And that's important, I think, to ponder for a while, you know. Hmm. Because it feeds into what you said about God in nature, God, the Holy Spirit on the earth. If we truly believe that the Holy Spirit dwells amongst us, then what does that look like? I'm working through a text right now that talks about how do we view that, and it's exactly God's revelation here with us now. Because I think that, for at least for myself, I was always kind of like an arm's length away, like God, the Holy Spirit, it's just something that I call upon when needed, but he's not really here without my invitation. And growing up, you know, had the little, oh man, I don't remember who the author was, but the little book of like, what's bothering you today? Let's find a scripture for that. And that's almost how I interacted with the scripture for so long, with the Bible for so long, until I started appreciating, like, you know, a sunrise is majestic, and it is like a daily reminder of God's faithfulness and his grace. His presence amongst us. And so it's really interesting to spend time thinking about the way God revealed himself before we were blessed with this complete text. you know, bonded in the 1400s or whenever it was and made available to people.
Yeah. No, that's good. So let's talk about the Bible then, because I think it's good to be reminded that, and Corlin, you said that before we even, or maybe, I can't remember, did we say it before we press record or after?
Say what?
But like to say that, God only, you know, reveals himself through this book is kind of...
Yeah, that was after we...
Yeah, okay, so, man, it's early, okay? and even like this weekend, we had Mission Vision here at the church, and just to hear stories about, you know, Muslims having dreams of Jesus, and so I know I'm friends with people that would say, nope, God doesn't speak like that. That's only, God only speaks to us through the Bible. And so, but I just go, well, how do you make sense then of like a Muslim having a dream where literally Jesus shows up and says, I'm the one you're looking for, and they wake up and then they're like, what? Like, I think it's very, it's almost naive. It's kind of arrogant as we sit in North America being like, no, God doesn't do that. And then around the world,
God's working.
God is
ways.
Doing things. And again, you have discernment, of course, because, I mean, we have an enemy that likes to masquerade as a angel of light. But if people are actually coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus because of a dream or a vision or whatever, I don't think we can go like, sorry, that wasn't Jesus. Like, you know what I mean? If they're actually surrendering and confessing sin, it's like, great. Hey, I think even... Even didn't Paul say that in one of his letters? Because they were like, ooh, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Peter. And he's like, who cares as long as people are coming to know Jesus, right? So
yeah.
I think for us to go around the world and say, ooh, your dream was not Jesus. Oh, yeah. But I'm following Jesus now. We would go, oh, okay.
Yeah.
Right. It's a really, it's a dangerous place to be on the side of the argument that God only works this way.
Sure.
Because we're essentially, you'd have to then defend that, you know, it wasn't God revealing himself to folks in really unique ways that, like you said, brought upon, you know, surrender, sacrifice,
repentance,
changed lives. We see God, or especially Jesus in the New Testament, using means to connect with people that were culturally relevant, that they understood. He spoke into their lives, their daily lives. And as Christians, we believe that that same God was the same yesterday, today, and forever. But then for us to say that he's not using, he's not revealing himself to ways to folks today that would make sense, that seems like a foolish argument almost.
Yep.
So when I hear of someone on the other side of the world saying, you know, I feel like I heard God through a legend or a myth, and it prepared this foundation for the Holy Spirit for once the gospel was introduced to them, that it just made sense.
Yeah.
That seems exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing.
Yeah, and I think there's this line that you kind of, I was going to say straddle, but that sounds weird. There's this line that you walk, because I think then the temptation, and we see this with this kind of very charismatic movement, then that's what's most important. I got to chase the next vision, dream, audible voice thing, which I think there's the danger where, like, does God reveal himself like that? Sure. But, like, so use the example, you know, if a Muslim comes to know Jesus through a dream, I don't think any Christian would say, okay, keep trying to have dreams. No, we'd be like, here's the word of God. This is how you grow. So there's this balance, right, where you're not, like, we're never told to, like, go and chase after those things. God totally does use them. But, so in my life, I've never had a audible voice thing from God. I've never had a vision. I've never, you know, and so I think if I was in this whole this charismatic movement, it would be like, well, something's wrong with you. You got to go and pursue that. You got to chase. And it's kind of like, no, because the Bible, and we'll get to this, the Bible is sufficient for everything we need. We don't have to necessarily go and chase after those things. So it's almost like you're kind of walking this line, right? Where we don't chase after the miraculous.
Yeah.
The miraculous, it happens. So I'll give an example. And I didn't ask my mom if I could share this, but oh well. But she had one of those, like, whoa, crazy God moments a few years ago, and I remember that was kind of like slightly strange for me, going like, is my first thought was like, is my mom going crazy? Like, she was going to go in for this surgery on her throat, and like, it was a serious surgery, and they lived in Revelstoke, and I wasn't there, but my sister Laura was there before she got married, and they went to bed, and then all of a sudden my mom's lying in bed and there's a cloud above her bed. And at first she was like, Rick, like to my dad, like, am I going crazy? Do you see this? And he was like, yep. So then they called my sister in. Laura, come lie on the bed and look up. And so Laura's like freaking out because it's late at night and like, what? And they're like, do you see anything? And she was like, no. Like, what are you guys talking about? So they were like, okay. So then my dad said, like, you know, if this is demonic or from the, you're not allowed in our house, we cast you out if this is not from God. But this cloud just kind of stayed there. And then my mom heard a voice say, my grace is sufficient for you. And she just kind of went, okay. And then it left. It was just kind of like, huh. And then it was neat because, I mean, the surgery, there were some complications and my mom has health issues. But that was like God saying, you know, my grace is sufficient for you. And so does God do stuff like that? Yeah, I don't. Absolutely. I wouldn't say like, yeah, mom, you're crazy. I'd be like, wow, God showed up in a moment to encourage my mom. And he didn't say like, it's not like my mom then said, hey, I have new, you know, Jesus was a midget or whatever. I don't know, like some new revelation. I have a new doctrine that right. God taught me. No, it was just like, that was terrible. Oh, man, I'm going to get a letter about that. But it was God just encouraging her as she went into it. So it just, God does stuff like that.
I think that it is pretty foolish when, especially in North America, like you said, Christians would be like, yeah, no, God doesn't work like that. Because God created the physical and the spiritual.
Yeah.
If we think that he is confined to the physical, then how big is your God?
Yeah.
Like if he can't work in the areas that he's created.
Yeah. And that's like the definition of a miracle. It's not normal. It's weird.
And believe it or not, if you're reading your Bible, if you know your Bible, you would know that he is fully capable of those things because we see it in the Bible.
The
Bible.
But like, so then my mom since then has never had, that was 5 years ago or whatever, never had that again. And it's not like every night she's like, come on, cloud, where are you? I really need to speak to you. It's like, no, that was just one of those unique moments. We haven't even talked about the Bible yet. Okay, here we go.
Well, you know what? No, and jumping right into that, to pick up off what you said about living in that tension, walking that line, the Bible is an incredible, rich resource that shows us and reveals to us the character of God, gives us, it's an ancient text, it is a historical text in many ways, and the caution is to not, you know, the temptation can be to take this holy book, go to your room and never leave and feel and feel connected to God through that. But if your life is not structured in a way where there is relationship and you're into it with people, then it's hard to see some revelations that are given to us in the Bible come true.
Yeah.
Because I feel like the Bible projects us into a lifestyle that says we need to be in connection with people. We need to be in connection with the world around us, to the lost world.
Yep.
No movie reference intended.
The lost world. Oh, Jurassic Park. Nice. We'll get royalties from that, I think, because we mentioned it.
Uh-oh.
So what do you guys think about the Bible is defined as an ancient text?
I was going to say, isn't it a love letter to us?
I have that on.
Do you have that
on my laptop here? It's like, it's probably one of the most Christianese things that Christians will say. It's
I remember
it's
as
a
like
66
a,
book love letter.
I remember as a guy hearing that and being like, kind of like, I'm a dude though. Like, right. No, but it's true. So it is, you know, when you talk about, you start with the Old Testament written thousands and thousands of years ago, you know, at 435, I looked up some stats. Here we go. 435 BC was when it was kind of like no further additions to the Old Testament. So there was no like, we're going to bind it, and now it's the Old Testament. But they, at 435 BC, so before Christ, so 2,500 years ago, that's a rough estimate, their Old Testament's finished. There's nothing added to it. You know, Malachi is the last book. and then the New Testament, you know, the early church, the apostles had this authority to write scripture. And it's really interesting when you see even Peter and Paul reference each other. I find that fascinating because I can't remember which one, but they refer to each other's writings as scripture. So they weren't like, hey, remember that great letter that Paul wrote? It was like, no, remember the scripture? I find that, that's just mind-blowing to me that they even viewed like the apostles' authority that they had, like we can Yeah, they knew. And even Peter, I love what Peter says, that Paul's writings are kind of hard to understand. Peter writes that. I love that. Like, it's too heady for me. Like, I can't really wrap my mind around it. I'm like, that's, you just see Peter's like,
Thank you for being a fisherman.
Right. Thank you for being normal.
Yeah.
Paul, what are you trying to say?
Well, I think even with Mark's writing, Matthew read it and thought, okay, we can fix this a little bit. But not to the point of removing it, but it is, most scholars would say, okay, he looked at Mark, he used that as a reference, and then he added some substance. And it's interesting, though, because I heard someone say, you know, those writers weren't writing to you, probably never even thought that you would ever read it. Much of it was used to, you know, ignite that early church, and then even thinking of God or Jesus coming back far sooner than he has. So it's really, I find such, I find it miraculous in that God is able to use these encouragements, these letters, these texts to have application today in some sense. But I do chuckle sometimes when I hear like people inserting themselves into every passage and into every story. As if it wasn't a...
Wait, so I'm not David?
Pick up your stones, man. Fight your Goliaths.
No, no. We are the scared brothers on the side of the hill waiting for Jesus the shepherd to come.
Okay, so you, let's jump on that then. Because, so yes, the Old Testament canon, right? The canon is just what is accepted as this is actually scripture. Because there was a lot of books that they said, no, this doesn't count. So 435 B.C., whether you want to call it the canon of the Old Testament, they said no more additions. You know, the Roman Church adds the Apocrypha, or the Roman Catholic Church, rather, adds the Apocrypha. But we, as Christians, would go, yeah, that those are not Scripture.
They're not Scripture. Incredibly useful for building historical context.
Oh, totally.
To learn about the culture, to timeline Scripture. Incredibly helpful.
And then 397 A.D., so after Jesus' death, so 400 years after he died, roughly, the church gathered in some of these councils. And the word was gone. And they decided, here's the 27 books that were, this is the, it's closed. There's no more added, no more. And so, but I think it's good to say, so it's this ancient text, right? You know, the last book of the New Testament, probably roughly 90 AD-ish. So 1900 and something years ago, that's when the last book of our scriptures was written. And yet you got to go, okay, well, what is the purpose then? What is the, because I think oftentimes we say stupid things. It's the love, it's God's love letter to
us.
It's
the Jesus story.
It's my roadmap for life, which it's like, okay, yeah. So I'm going to read you a quote and you can react to it. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote in his big theology book that he wrote. Let me just read the right quote. He's talking about the Bible. In a sense, this is the great message of this book from beginning to end. It is God revealing himself. It is not the great religious quest of mankind. No, it is the great eternal God drawing back the veil and giving an insight into and a knowledge of himself and of his great and gracious purposes. The Bible contains the record of God's greatest redemptive acts, but we also have God's comments on those acts, God's exposition of them, God's explanation of the way of salvation as well as the unfolding of the way itself. And the Bible claims that in and alone has this revelation, there is no other. Thoughts? Like basically he was saying, like, what is the Bible? It's not, you know, we insert ourselves into it. No, the Bible is God's revelation of himself and redemption. And it's this one unifying story that shows God revealing himself almost like progressively, right? He reveals himself to Abraham. He reveals himself to the Israelites. He sets up the law and how to, you know, these steps towards salvation. And then you get to Jesus and you realize the whole Old Testament is kind of building to the cross. And then God continually...
Yeah, I can get behind that.
I mean, I basically have that written here, too. Like, it's a single narrative that points to Jesus and his power to save through the cross.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter if you're reading Old Testament or New Testament. It is... Yeah. Old Testament, like you said, is leading up to the cross. New Testament is simply what life should look like and is after Jesus's death and resurrection.
Yeah, and so it's, I think, it, like what you were getting at, Cam, that it's so important then to realize, and it's okay to say this, like, yeah, you know what, the Old Testament, it, well, it's this, yes, it's written to us because it's God-breathed, right? 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's useful for teaching, correction, rebuke, so that the man of God would be equipped for every good work. So it is, like, we can't say, like, well, the Bible's not for us. It is. It's God-breathed. But I'm not the Israelites, right? I think that's the where you this balance where you go, because we do this as Christians. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you. And we go like, oh,
that's me,
and it's me, and it's like, well, no, that was written to the exiles in Babylon, and God says, I know the plans I have for you, and so. Does God, and again,
suffering intense persecution, and oppression,
so
not
no.
wondering whether to go get your MBA.
So does God know the plans for us? Totally. That principle? Yeah, absolutely. But I don't think we can just parachute in and say, that promise is for me. Well, no, it was for the Israelites.
No, we latch onto the character of God that says, even when we feel forgotten, he hasn't forgotten. And so that's what the Bible, and where I could say I can get behind that, is that we're given this insight into God, and we can rest assured in that, you know, he is the same today, and he has done these things, great things, and you know, we have a tendency to latch on to the warm fuzzies in Scripture and how it's going to, you know, better our lives today, and we kind of bypass the times in the Scriptures where God is silent, where he is using, allowing, shaping our character.
Yep.
And just jumping back to just the writers of the Bible, I feel, you know, when we know that the Scripture is God-breathed, I think a lazy way to look at the Scriptures is to think, you know, I don't know, I shouldn't say lazy. I had this view as a kid, you know, like...
Were you lazy as a kid?
Oh, absolutely.
There you go.
you know, this idea of the Holy Spirit grabbing someone's hand and forcing their will to write this Scripture. And it's actually more beautiful to think that this is a collection of writings from broken people, many ways dealing with a lot of inner conflict and expressing themselves. And the Holy Spirit, God, is able to shape that and to use it. And then I think of even the council collecting these scriptures, and I have to believe that they were prayerfully considering how to best to, like the quote said, reveal God to future generations.
Yep.
How do we comb through countless texts at that point and say, like, what shapes, you know, how did Jesus want to reveal himself, because he was a really, obviously, a human manifestation in that sense of God's character, and showed us how to live. And so I think it's more beautiful to think of that being God-breathed and God using broken people to shape this incredible text and then to offer it to future generations.
I agree that it's not like, I really don't think that Paul sat down and, you know, held his, I was going to say pen, but nope, whatever, his quill, and just, okay, and then the Holy Spirit, ooh, grabbed his hand, and he wrote, but the Holy Spirit, and again, I don't think that they waited to, okay, God, okay, what do you want me to say? I think you're right, they, because the half of the New Testament is Paul writing to messed up churches, being like, stop sleeping with one another. Stop getting drunk. Stop doing this. And yet the Holy Spirit inspired those words. So we can't just say like, oh, they're just Paul's words, because they're not. They're God's words. But I love what you say. Yeah, it's Paul wrote a letter to the church being like, and he wrote with authority. And when the church received it, it's fascinating that they all knew this is from God. This is not just Paul writing, like, because even in Scripture it says that, I mean, like we said earlier, Peter and Paul referred to each other's writings as Scripture. So they said, or I can assume that they wouldn't just be like, here's another letter from Paul. They'd be like, ooh, Paul's letters carry some weight to them. Like, these are God-inspired.
And they never conflicted with what Jesus taught.
Which is, amazing.
But they only hammered home, you know what I mean? Like,
oh, yeah.
That's what I appreciated about Paul's writings is, he takes a principle a principle that Jesus would have taught and like fleshes it out for the church. This is how you do that. Right? Which I think is very foundational. This past weekend, someone at the Mission Vision event was talking about wanting to be like Paul in the sense of, you know, winning over those for Christ. I said, if you want to be like Paul, you can write a letter to a missionary, encourage them in their faith, update them about what's happening here on the home front, you know? Encourage them. And it's kind of like the light bulb went off. Right, that's what a lot of the New Testament is Paul writing these instructions.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Anything you want to jump in on that before we kind of... We're not going to switch gears, but because we have these 66 books and inspired by God, and it was interesting though. Like I believe that these, like this, it's closed, right? I would go so far to say as there are no other books breathed by God, like other books useful. Interesting, totally, but I would say there are no, but these 60, it's the completed, finished, whole Scripture. We don't need any. But it was interesting. I've talked to a couple people that would kind of be like, well, no, there's lots of books that are quote God breathed, and I just kind of went, what, like. Really?
Well, I kind of feel like that's human tendency, though, to be like, okay, that's great, but isn't there more?
Yeah,
like,
sure, right.
Like, I don't know, say any one of us got a check for like $35 million, I'm sure we'd be pretty sweet. We'd be like, sweet, I am set for life.
Maybe
I am
this
complete.
Podcast will bring that about.
Who knows?
I think we're like number 18 millionth in terms of popularity.
Well, that's not too bad.
Keep 17 million.
But what I'm saying is, like, if we got that, it probably wouldn't take long before our human hearts were like, okay, that was great, but there's got to be more.
Yeah.
There's got to be more here. So I think, it's maybe a poor example, but I think that is human tendency, even within the church, to look at the Bible and be like, okay, the Bible's great, but there's got to be more.
Yeah.
There's got to be another way that God does this. And can God, like you said, can God use other books? Can God use other things? Yeah, absolutely. But is it the book that he reveals himself through? No, I would go as far as to say no. I've read a lot of great books, but usually the great books are always referencing Scripture and trying to get you back into the Word rather than saying, hey, I have this special knowledge.
Yeah, and this comment that I've heard is like, well, if it doesn't contradict the Bible, then why is that a big deal? Like, you know, like, so I think one of the examples was the Book of Enoch, like written, you know, it's an ancient text. And yeah, there's interesting stuff in there, and it's from a Jewish perspective, and you go, wow, that's really interesting. And is that a text that's breathed out by God? Well, it doesn't contradict anything in the Bible, so why not? And it was kind of like, man, that's a dangerous, like, slippery slope, because I could write a book that doesn't contradict with the Bible and claim, hey, this is God breathed, and... That's how a lot of cults start.
Well, I was just going to say, like, you have often said on Sundays when you're preaching, like, check your Bibles, basically check me, make sure that I'm not, you know, preaching false teachings, make sure that what I am saying is lining up with Scripture.
Want to hear
right?
an idea I have? One time I'm going to preach a heretical sermon just to see if anybody... catches it. Wouldn't that be a fun experiment? Maybe on my last Sunday.
Maybe right? before your sabbatical. Yeah,
right. I'd be interested to see.
I'm
going to
go find myself church.
Yeah, sorry, guys. I don't know what that was. Weird. I need a sabbatical, I think.
I think that as far as a text that uplifts the universal Christian church, I mean, the Bible, like you said, it is the Bible. It's not to be built on or touched in that sense.
Yeah, amen.
There are incredible resources for Christians through a wide, with a wide scope of how it can encourage and, like Corlin, like you said, push you back to Scripture. The speaker on Sunday reference, you know, the Bible doesn't tell me how to necessarily do this or that, point A or point B. No, but it tells you the heart of God. And the heart of God is that you do love and you do care. And so how that manifests itself is because that's the instructions we were given.
Yeah.
So to say later that we need new instructions or new insight, it doesn't quite make sense because, you know, all of these ideas or revelations, they are birthed in the Scripture. You won't find something new that you can't reference. And I think that's why it's a good foundation. Doesn't matter what I think. That's why it is a foundation of our faith.
Yeah.
Because it's a check and balance too. If we're feeling something, if we're hearing something, we are able to go back and reference, like, is this of God? And for those of us, like you said, who are not, you know, getting audible messages or feeling you know, close to God per se, we still have this incredible resource, this incredible gift from God to say, I know your minds wander. I know your hearts wander. You know, here is this book. Like, reference it, right?
Yeah, and I love that 2 Timothy says, like, all Scripture, so these 66 books, are breathed out by God. And then, yeah, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training. And then it says that the man of God may be competent, and I know other traditions say complete, competent, equipped for every good work. So it's not like the Bible says, like, yeah, Scripture's good and you'll be like 80% competent. It says, like, you'll be complete. All you need to be competent and equipped is the Bible. These 66 books. And you're right. Like I said to someone a few weeks ago, like, yeah, the Bible doesn't talk about heroin or marijuana, but we know the principles that are laid down when Paul says, you know, no, don't get drunk. Don't lose the one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. So, oh, okay. Because I know a lot of Christians were going like, should marijuana is legal now?
Can I do it?
The Bible doesn't really say anything. I'm like, yes, it does, actually. You just, the word marijuana is not in there, but it says it. It says don't be drunk, meaning, oh, that's alcohol. No, but it means don't lose self-control. Like, be actually in control of your body. So I think, yeah, there's things in here. Or rather, there's things that maybe aren't explicitly, you know, the Bible doesn't say what kind of car I should buy or whatever it is, but there's principles in how I spend my money and good stewardship.
Humility.
And humility, I need that $90,000 truck.
Yeah.
It's for work. I need it to carry Bibles. Like, I have no excuse for my line of work. Oh, man. And then, I mean, I think the Bible is the primary way that God speaks to us. Mm-hmm. Like, what do you guys think about that? Like, because we started by saying, yes, God, we can't just say, like, this is the only way, but I am a firm believer that the Bible is God's primary, whatever, vehicle for speaking to us. Because I think it just drives me crazy sometimes. Christians, you know, their Bibles are dusty on their shelves, and like, oh, I just wish God would speak to me. I'm like, he will, Linda. That's the name. He will, whatever. Open it. I would say every time you open the Word of God, if we actually believe this is breathed out by God, and anytime the Bible, I heard one guy say, you know, if you want to hear God's voice, read your Bible. If you want to hear it audibly, read it out loud. Which I thought, like,
that's very
he's not
true.
Wrong.
I think that. Even with saying that again, then, I mean, a common question that I've heard raised is like, well, what about the people, you know, I don't know if this is going to be necessarily politically correct, but what about the tribes in the jungle and stuff who don't have access to the Bible and like we can't even make it to because they'll, you know, do everything in their power to make sure we can't make it to them. What about them? Are you saying that that God won't reveal himself because the Bible is the primary way? Mm. So, like, I can, in my mind, hear people making comments like that. And so I think that, again, it's important to restate that the Bible is not the only way.
Sure.
But, yeah, I would agree with you that it is the primary way. And especially for us here in North America, because there's so many other inlets into our life where sin can come in, or, you know, from the music you listen to, the TV shows you watch, the movies you watch, the people you talk to, all these things where false doctrines can be brought in. It's incredibly important to know your Bible, to read your Bible, to spend time with God in the Word so that you know him, rather than, you know, like you said, have it sitting dusty on your shelf and be like, oh, I just wish God would talk to me.
Yeah.
It'd be really cool if he did. I haven't really spent time with him in 3 years, but
that's a good impression.
That's great. I think that in a different episode, we should bring up the, you know, idea of can salvation come to those tribes without the Bible?
Write that down.
Because I've spent a little bit of time thinking through that. But, like, if you have the Bible, then you're going to be expected to reference it. I could only imagine.
Right. Well, I don't read my Bible, but neither do tribes who don't have it. It's like,
Yeah.
That sounds lazy.
Mental note, we will pick up on that.
That's a good question, yeah.
Definitely.
But, yeah. And then, so I guess, too, like, just the completeness of it. I mean, the Bible in a few spots talks about adding to it. And it's pretty serious, like, which goes back to my, you know, there's so much today, and it kind of drives me crazy about, like, well, sure, why isn't that included in Scripture? And the idea of God revealing new things about himself, I just go, I don't think that he does, because then the Bible would not be complete. If God's holding back on us, and the Bible's really good, but hey, I heard a new thing that no one's heard before. I'm like, well, then the Bible's not complete. It's not everything we need to know about God. And I'm not going to read all of them, but Revelation 22, Proverbs 30, Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 12, all have warnings about adding to Scripture that says, oh, yeah, don't do that. Revelation 22 even says, if you do, all the curses of the book of Revelation are going to come on you. I mean, that's scary. Like, that's how serious God is about Scripture, that he says, if you add to it, like, scorpions and all these other crazy things, like, that's going to happen to you. So I think it's just a good reminder that the Bible is actually, it's complete. Everything, God's not holding back hidden mysteries that, you know, he'll reveal if you really press in and really chase after him, then he'll reveal super secret things. It's like, no, the Bible is complete. We don't have to add to it. It's not lacking, which I think lots of, especially in North America, lots of Christians kind of feel that. The Bible's good, but it's kind of boring. It's lacking. I just want fresh things.
Well, what they do is I for so long read the Bible as, what am I going to get out of this today? Mm-hmm. For every part of the Scriptures from cover to cover. How does this apply to me?
Yeah.
And if you can't switch lens, or if you don't have the time to appreciate the complexity and the beauty of the Scriptures as a collection, then you're going to burn out really fast, and it'll be incredibly boring. But if you're interested in cultural context, there's Scriptures for that. If you're interested in genealogy, if you're interested in the history of the day and some landmarks, there's something for everyone in that sense. But you have to switch gears a little bit as you're reading it. Otherwise, you're going to get stuck through Numbers pretty quick if you're wondering how to resolve a conflict with your spouse.
Everyone says that Numbers is such a hard book to read. I never found it hard to read. First and Second Kings are way harder for me to read.
Well, exactly. The
you just got to grab a copy of The Message. It's way easier.
Oh, controversy.
Hashtag sarcasm. Hashtag.
Yeah, right.
Don't do it.
Well, we've talked about wanting controversy. I'll bring it up. I'm not scared to do that. I'm actually not 100% against The Message at all. Do I believe that it is Scripture? I would go as far as to say no.
Why?
because it's a single man's translation. Even in the description of what the message is, it is one man trying to write it in a way that is understandable.
It's a paraphrase.
And I think that it can be useful. Same as like what we talked about with those other books, where like if you use it but consistently go back to your actual Bible, whatever translation you read of that.
What does it do? Like, what is the purpose of using it?
I would say that I would use it more so as a commentary. Not for revelation, but more so to be like, I don't know.
How would a hip guy say this?
There's a lot of big words and old words used in the Bible that can be difficult to understand the concept. Now, like I said, would you catch me quoting the message? Unless I was like, well, in the message he put it this way, but what the passage actually says is this. No, you wouldn't. I wouldn't quote the message. Like if someone was like, well, what about this? I'd be like, yeah, well, Romans 1:16 and the message says, no. Because like I said, I don't believe that it is actually scripture because it's one man's interpretation of scripture. However, can it be useful to help understand attributes of God? I would say so, because the way to try and explain this, I don't know if this is going to work. If you had a conversation with Andrew or your wife about who God is, and you had been reading your Bibles together, and you were right there reading the Bible with them, and then they made a comment about something they saw as an attribute or a character of God, if you could reference Scripture and see that, you would believe what they're saying is true. I would look at the message the same way. If you can look at what he says in the message, and you can reference Scripture and see that it's true, it's not that he's then, you know, producing scripture, but there is biblical truth to it, not to say that it is the Bible, though.
I'm troubled by the fact that it is the Message Bible, the Passion Bible, these singular translations, and not just a resource on the side of your Bible, because you're describing a resource or a commentary, although it is
labeled
masqueraded,
as a Bible.
It's a Bible. And so I think that we have a responsibility to describe the way you did, but we don't have the opportunity to lay out the explanation for folks. So I think that in my ministry, at least, I would say to avoid, just because it's, you know, I have a copy of the Message Bible on my shelf, but I mean, that's 6 years into college and you're kind of navigating a lot of translations, and that's a little different than someone, I think, walking to the church being like, here's a few options for you, right?
Yeah.
So I think it's there's a tension there, because I'd feel much more comfortable saying, here's the Bible, this is God's word, here's a commentary about a guy in Vancouver who thought this might be easier to read, but don't rely on it.
Yeah.
Because what you just said about the message, you'd have to say about the Passion, just because you've described both books, although the Passion translation gets a little even more murky just because of the amount that's added to the scripture. And there are some wild examples of, you know, ESV, NIV, they're pretty clear. Like, I'm not sure how much more you'd have to unpack the scripture or the text to make it culturally relevant or understandable.
Yeah.
And there's, like, there's good translations and there's okay translations. And depending on, like, how the researchers and how they did it. I mean, if you want a literal word by word, like literally word for word translation, then the New King James, the ESV, the English Standard, the New American Standard, the researchers and the scholars literally went to let's go to the Greek text and we're just going to translate it word for word. That's why sometimes the ESV is like clunky, because it's like,
It's
hard to read in spots, but you go, this is literally word for word what it says.
Yeah.
Then you have the NIV and the NLT, the New Living, which they said, we're going to translate phrase by phrase. So they took a Greek phrase and then they kind of translated it. And that's why it's, this is a lot easier to read.
Yeah.
I think the NIV and the New Living, I think they're still decent translations. I wouldn't say, like, don't read the New Living translation. It's just... just know that it's not word for word.
It's translated differently.
Yeah, but then you get to, like, I have a copy of the Message on my shelf as well.
That's like all saying we go to McDonald's once in a while.
Yeah, it's
right?
it's just like a therapy group, guys. Hey, my name's Andrew, and I have a copy of the message. Hey, Andrew. It's been 2 weeks since I last read it.
I've been really wanting to read it.
No, I stay away from MSG, right? Isn't that what they say? But, see, the message, it's, you know, he says it's a paraphrase. It's not a translation. That's great. But I still just go, man, it's hard because so many Christians, that's their primary. That's what I read. I read the message and I go, it's not the word of God. Ugh. But many Christians just read it. All right, that's my Bible. I read the Bible every day. I'm like, no, you don't. That's one man's paraphrase and translation of it. And then, like you said, like the Passion Translation, I mean, the New Testament's been, and it says that it is a translation and it claims to be not a paraphrase. Yeah. It is a translation and it's 50% bigger than any other translation, which you go, I thought Revelation 22, Proverbs 30, Deuteronomy 4, and Deuteronomy 12 all said don't add to the Bible, and yet the translation Passion is 50% longer. And you just go, well, why? That's just crazy. And then you read side-by-side comparisons. And we're already at 51 minutes, so we're not going to go into two. But I would just encourage people, do not read the Passion Translation. Read the Message, like Corlin said, if you want like a, here's a 20th century, how it can be helpful, but the Passion Translation is written to support a worldview from a movement that's happening. I would say that. It's a text that a man said, I'm going to write a, and I'm using air quotes, translation of the Bible that supports a worldview that this movement's trying to do. And so it's very, very dangerous. So,
and the pushback is read a translation that shows what the movement was of the day.
Yeah, totally. Yeah.
Fight through scripture that's hard to read because the problem with newer translations is they allow us to forget the culture. They allow us to have easy reading. And we're losing a lot of richness. What did they mean by that? Why is it so, like, it causes you to maybe go to another translation. It causes you to go online and find out what was happening in the day. Mm-hmm. I think that is a richness that is lost by glazing over scripture in a way that might be easy for a young person to absorb.
Yeah.
And I would say if you're going to read the message, read it with your other Bible. Read your other Bible first. And read the message with your other Bible open beside it so that you can consistently and constantly reference back to it.
Yeah.
Because, like we said, the message is not an actual translation. It is a paraphrase.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think we should probably wrap this up. Man, that went by fast, almost an hour long. And but I think just the importance of the Word of God and, like it's been mentioned, like to read it, understanding the purpose of it. It's not for you to, oh, I'm David, and I just have to pick up my stones and beat my Goliath. No, that actually happened. It's not about you, and it actually points to Jesus. So I think that helps immensely when you read the Bible, because when you realize this is God's plan of redemption, this is God revealing himself, and then, yes, there are things that, I mean, all of it applies to us because it's God-breathed. So I would encourage you to be in the Word. Pick a good translation. I mean, I think the ESV is great. It's clunky in spots, so if the NIV works for you, great. Get an NIV. If you're a newer believer, get a New Living Translation, whatever. But I would encourage, I mean, if you want to hear God speak to you, don't sit around saying, I'm just going to wait for something miraculous to happen. If that happens, awesome. But every time you open God's Word, He will speak to you. So I would just encourage you, be in God's Word. Any, like Jerry Springer, last thoughts? Any last closing thoughts?
I'm sorry, Pastor Andrew, I've never watched Jerry Springer.
That's a good closing thought.
There you go. Wow. So hopefully this has been helpful. Complaint letters can be sent to CameronEggie@gmail.com. That's fake. All right. God bless you. We'll talk to you next week.